Our hymn is 216. Let us stand and sing joyfully. As we gather for worship, it is right for us to remember those among us who are in special need of our prayers. You have heard already, I'm sure, that Beverly Hargrove lost her father on the 12th of April, and he was buried last week. We want to continue to remember her. He was very special to her and to her sons, and they are grieving his loss. We also have received word that Curtis Wayne Clark, who is an 85 graduate of our school, lost his mother on yesterday, and we want to remember him and his family. We want to continue to remember Brenda Edwards, who is trying to recuperate from two broken ankles, and she is still at home with her parents in Rincon, Georgia, and is really struggling. She's really feeling the absence of not being here with this community, and it's heavy on her, as well as not being able to walk yet. So we want to continue to remember her. Let us go to God in prayer. O great and gracious God, whose faithfulness to us is far greater than we can imagine, hear our prayers this morning as we come to you from many places. Some of us come celebrating because the semester is drawing nigh and there is respite in sight. Some are celebrating graduation and new positions that are just a few steps away. And others are enjoying the restoration of relationships. In our celebrations, God, we claim your faithfulness and know that you have provided all that we needed. But there are others of us, God, who are not celebrating, who are strapped financially and have more to do than we feel we can ever get done, where relationships are strained and dreams are shattered. Hear us in our grief and our pain, and remind us again of your faithfulness when the struggles of daily life cloud our eyes and cause doubt and fear to creep around us. We thank you for your promises of love and faithfulness, for your boundless mercy in dealing with our weaknesses. Hear our prayers as we in our worship relax in your promises and trust in your marvelous word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, our elder brother, our friend. Amen.
I'm very happy to present our chapel speaker this morning. Indeed, I consider it a great honor. And yet my happiness in presenting him to you is also tinged with sadness in the recognition that as we approach the end of this semester, Dr. Talbot will be taking his retirement. Malcolm Talbert came to Southeastern as professor of New Testament in 1979. I was already here and had the privilege of participating in the process that resulted in his election to the faculty. It was a joyful and meaningful experience to share with this one who was proposing to come among us, to come to know him a bit then, and then to have almost 10 years to share in ministry together in this place. He and his wife, Nell, who is present with us today, have been part of our community in all of life, in our joys and in our sorrows. Prior to coming to his position with us, Dr. Talbot was missionary to Brazil, pastor of several churches, and a member of the faculty of New Orleans Seminary. At the conclusion of his work this semester, he will enter into well-reserved and deserved retirement. Malcolm has contributed strength and vigor to the New Testament faculty in this school. He came to us with one agenda, and that was to teach the New Testament with integrity. He brought mature, critical insight, deep spiritual sensitivity, and a zest for sharing the gospel to every task to which he put his hands and his heart. He has been a friend, a colleague, a brother, and a teacher to us all. Indeed, as I search Scripture for some apt description of the person whom I've come to know and love over these years, I hear the words of Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of John as being uniquely applicable to our brother. Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. After the choir has presented their anthem, Malcolm Talbert will bring the devotion of the morning.
This is a strange moment of my life through which I am living these days. Every once in a while I do something and I say that is the last time I will ever do that in this incarnation. And now I'm coming to something else that I will never do again in this incarnation. I suspect that I'll never be asked to speak in another Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, to tell you the truth. But I know I will not speak in another Southern Baptist Seminary as a member of the faculty. And so it is with mixed feelings that I come to this moment. It is an unusual hour for us, not for you, but for us. The fact that it is unusual is seen in the presence of my wife. She is here and she's not very religious. She doesn't feel that she has to go to church every time the doors are open. And she's here today, so that means this is an unusual moment. I thought about doing a lot of things here this morning in these few minutes I have, and as I talk time, they're getting fewer. I thought about indulging in the weakness of the elderly, and that is reminiscing. I have a lot to reminisce about. We come to the end of the journey here that began just about 50 years ago when I preached my first sermon at the ripe, old, mature age of 15. We come to the end of our journey with a great deal of gratitude for a lot of things. We've had a rich and varied experience as missionary and as pastor and as teacher in two of our seminaries, with a great many friends that we have accumulated over these years in spite of our weakness and the fact that we're not always lovable. I'm especially grateful for the last 10 years here. Those of us who have journeyed together in these past years, the years that I have been here, and some of you have been here, like Dr. Cook, a good bit longer than that, we have forged a unique bond that is different, making our relationship different than anything I have ever experienced in my life. It is a bond that has been forged in good times and bad, in times of joy as well as sorrow. And so I shall leave this place, leaving behind a great many people who have become very meaningful in my life. I suppose that the greatest sadness I feel as I come to this moment is the knowledge that if I were to begin all over again at the age of 28 when we went to Brazil, that probably there would not be an opportunity in my denomination for somebody like me to have the same kind of experience that I've had. And that is rather sad to think about. But the joy outweighs the sorrow. The gratitude outweighs the recriminations. And so I have a great deal to be thankful for. In a few days, I will teach my last class in this incarnation, at least at this place and as a seminary. For the first time in a few days, I'm going to be unemployed. I haven't been unemployed since I was 18, except for 5 days. So that's a new experience. I think I'm going to like it. But I have never been retired before, so I don't know whether I'm going to like it or not, but I want to try it. And hope that the Lord gives us a few good years in which to experience whatever joys there are in retirement. I wrote a chapel talk, but as I was looking at the program and looked at that chapel talk, read it through, the chapel talk was 18 minutes long. And so last night I decided I'd better junk that, because I didn't think you wanted, even in my last chapel, you wanted to stay here that long to listen to me. I call your attention instead to another text, very important, I think, in the New Testament, from the same person that I was going to draw my text from in the original talk, that is from the Apostle Paul, a text that all of you are familiar with in the Epistle to the Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have read this text many times in the past, and every time I have read it, I have been mocked by it. There's a kind of assurance here, a kind of confidence that with which this is said that I could not have if I said it. I don't know that I could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know how much I would be willing to give up if push came to shove for my Christian faith. I've never really had to suffer. I've really never had to give up anything. I have gone from jobs that paid more to jobs that paid less, but in the jobs that paid less, I was still making all I needed and a great deal more than most of God's children in our world. So I have never been called on to face this issue about how much I would be willing to sacrifice, how much I would be willing to give up, how much my faith really means to me. Besides, if I stood up here this morning and told you, as the Apostle Paul did back there, I want you to know as I come to the end of my days that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you would be repelled by that, as so oftentimes I have been repelled by people who are driving good automobiles and living in wonderful homes who talk about, or let us think, and by the things they say, that they're really wonderful servants of Jesus Christ. It is an arrogant statement on the face of it. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, how does Paul come off saying this? How does he get away with it? Why is it when I read this verse I don't feel negative about it and repelled by it? I wondered about that for a while, and then I understood what it was. I saw the answer. Paul could say it because he had earned the right to say it. There are always in religious life, I suppose always have been, and God knows every place I've been, there have been enough of them, those people who arrogantly assume that they know where the boundaries of the kingdom of God are drawn. I remember reading in a book about religion in Appalachia, a lady was quoted as saying that she could recognize a Christian woman as far as she could see her. That was interesting to me. She meant by that, I presume, that if she saw somebody with the skirt coming up to about their knees, wearing curly hair, having been to the beauty shop, and lipstick, and a gold chain around her neck, that she would know immediately that that person was not a Christian. In order to be a Christian, you had to look as dowdy as possible. Any makeup had to be the consistency of flour. And your stockings have to be thick enough to hide all indications that your body's encased in skin. Well, there are people among us who think that they can draw the boundaries of the kingdom. They know just who is in and who is out. One of the interesting things to me about that is that the people who draw the boundaries, draw the circle, so oftentimes exclude me, they make real sure that they're right in the center of it. There's something suspicious about that. There's something suspicious about you drawing the circle by which I am judged. And in our midst, generally speaking, it has been based upon the way you say your theology. If you say your theology right, you're in. If you say your theology wrong, you're out. And of course, they define the way God wants you to say your theology. That's always the way it is. Who is a Christian here on this campus? Who among us here this morning is really a Christian? How many of us could say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? There is no sacrifice I would be unwilling to make. No price I would be unwilling to pay. In my commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, we do not know who the real Christians are. We have never faced the decisive kind of thing that Paul had to face. He could say it because he had earned the right to say it. Because he had been confronted with a decision in the starkest way. And was even at the writing of that, the making of that affirmation, even at that moment was facing it once again. He had faced the situation in which the choice was, give up your faith and live, or continue this dogged determination to serve Jesus Christ and die. If the kind of situation were to be repeated in our community that other Christian communities have experienced in other places in our world, China being one of them in our lifetime, no one of us knows who the real Christians would be. And I'm sure that all of us would be surprised. My guess is it would be a real mixture of people who more or less put themselves into various camps. But what if some power seized control of us and we were, as a body, put before the wall, faced with a firing squad, and we had one decision to make: you give up, you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ, or you die. How many of us would continue to stand against the wall? Who are the genuine Christians? You know what it boils down to? It's right where it ought to be. God alone knows who we are. And that's where we ought to have sense enough to leave it. Only the person who makes the first statement can really make the last. Only the person who says, "For to me to live is Christ," can also say, "And to die is gain." If a person lives for money, death is a mockery. As Jesus so dramatically pointed out in his story of the successful farmer. Built his barn so that he would have enough to eat for many, many years. And that night he suddenly lost his appetite. And the bulging barns were there to mock him and his pretenses and the shallowness of his goals and values in life. And so if you live for money, or fame, or power, death is the enemy. It's the end of all aspirations and all dreams. How many of us have heard of somebody who had a lot of money? And the person suddenly dies. And oftentimes the reaction is this: oh, what a shame. He or she had so much to live for. The Apostle Paul really has a pastoral concern as he writes this part of Philippians. He's concerned about the church that's worried about him, anxious because of his situation. And he is trying to minister to them, to prepare them for whatever eventuality may take place out there in the future. And so he's, in essence, he's telling them, if you find out that I've been executed as a result of all this, that I've died, don't stand around talking about what a shame it is. Don't say he had so much to live for. It's such a pity he had to die. Rather, I want you to say what glory it is he had so much to die for. What glory it is he had so much to die for. Let us stand. Our Father, your word always comes to us in its probing way as a word of judgment that throws us once again upon your mercy and your grace. Forgive us our smugness, our arrogance, unbecoming to people, to sinners, who depend solely on your goodness. And help us to open our arms and our hearts wide to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.